think, which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered Jesus? Then the legal expert said, the one who demonstrated mercy toward him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of God for the people of God. And God's people say, thanks. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this sermon, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. It's called the Rukva House, and it's located in Durham, North Carolina. And if you were to walk in off the street, not being familiar with it at all, you might think that you had walked into an example of an Acts 2 community. A place that looked and seemed very similar to what is described for us of the earliest Christians as they gathered to share life together. For at the Rukva House, which actually now is three houses that have grown from just the one that started a little over a decade ago, people come together from very different walks of life and they live together, they pray together daily, they eat their meals together. Each person who is a part of the Rukva House community gives a significant portion of their income over to the common good of the community, almost half, which is then used to help not only those who are part of the community as they purchase groceries together, as they share in a car co-op, but also as they care for the needs of the neighborhood around them. In each of the three houses that are part of the Rukva House today, one room is always left available to welcome the stranger, the person in need, sometimes a homeless person, sometimes someone who has recently lost a job, sometimes someone who is new to the area. But a room is always made available to welcoming someone new into the Rukva community. And the folks who are a part of the Rukva House, when they set this up originally, chose to do so in an area of Durham called Walltown. To many people, one of the less desirable areas, a place that is often plagued by violence, a high crime, high gang activity area. But those who are a part of the Rukva House have chosen to live there, chosen to be a witness in that place, chosen to put themselves at risk in order to serve the neighborhood. Today's story from Scripture is about neighboring. Now, it doesn't necessarily start out that way. It begins with a lawyer, the Scripture tells us, coming to Jesus and asking a question. On the surface, it may seem a direct question enough, and one that he actually is interested in knowing the answer to. After all, it is a weighty question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But you see, by the description of the man, a legal expert, what we quickly can surmise, and the Scripture even tells us, is in his own mind, he already would know or have assumed what his answer to this question would be. He is a master of the Jewish law, but he is interested in putting Jesus to the test. He is setting a trap for Jesus, if you will. So when Jesus responds, rather than giving him a direct answer, in good rabbinic fashion, he responds to a question with a question. Well, what, he says to the man, does it say in the law? How do you interpret it? I can imagine the lawyer getting excited at this moment. After all, Jesus has just said right into his hand. He is in his wheelhouse because Jesus has asked him to interpret the law. This is what the man knows so well. He has given him a softball, and the lawyer responds with quickness and assuredness. He goes straight to the Shema, that place in the Torah that every good Jew would know, that is written on the doorposts of them all, that says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The crowd around, you can imagine, is beginning to cheer, for the man has answered wisely. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and you must also love your neighbor as yourself. Good answer, good answer. Notice that in that moment, Jesus has made a subtle but profound shift in his response to the question that the lawyer had asked about eternal life. And in responding to the man by saying, do this and you shall live, Jesus gives clear indication that whatever eternal life constitutes, it doesn't begin at some time later. It begins the way in which we live in this world. Lawyer is not going to leave it there, though. He will press further. Since his first question didn't catch Jesus in the trap, he will ask another. Who is my neighbor? You see, if he can get Jesus to answer that question, one of two things will happen. Jesus will either provide some limits, or Jesus will speak in a way that defies the law, and therefore the lawyer can say, aha, see, this man is a fraud. The lawyer wants Jesus to answer the question, how good do I have to be? Or, how wide do my boundaries have to go? Jesus refuses to answer the question on its own terms. Because faithful neighboring can never be boxed in, defined, or justified by going far enough. So instead, Jesus does what he does in so many other places and times so well. He tells a story. He says to the man and the others who were gathered there that day, there was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, the people would have been familiar with that journey. Jerusalem going down to Jericho was not a southbound journey. It was actually north and eastbound, but it was marked by a steep decline in elevation. Over a period of, over a distance of just under 20 miles, one would go from about 2,500 feet above sea level to several hundred feet below sea level between Jerusalem and Jericho. So here is this man traveling this journey, and the people know that it is not an easy journey. The distance and the descent are difficult enough in themselves, but this is also a dangerous road. At one stretch, there is a section that is known as the Way of Blood, because due to the contours of the land and the rockiness, it was a popular hideout for thieves. So even before Jesus gets to that point in the story, the people listening would have known of the risk involved. And sure enough, Jesus says, thieves show up. They rob the man, they strip him, and they leave him there for dead. And then a priest comes by. And perhaps as folks listen to the story that day, they're thinking, maybe the priest will help him. But they also know that there are laws forbidding priests and others to touch things that would be considered unclean, and a man left in such a condition would be just that. And so they wouldn't necessarily be all that surprised when what they hear Jesus say is that the priest, upon seeing the man, crosses over to the other side of the road and continues on his way. Understandable, they think to themselves. Both because of the risk of failing to abide by the law and also the danger of the place, we can understand that. Jesus continues the story and says that another person comes by, this time a Levite. And the Levite, like the priest, sees the man, crosses over to the other side of the road, and continues on his way. But then a third man comes, a Samaritan. Just the mention of the word creates dis-ease among the crowd. Samaritan, a despised person simply because of his ethnicity. The crowd can't wait to hear what Jesus is going to say about what the Samaritan does. Perhaps in that moment when they first hear it mentioned, they fear that the Samaritan is going to come and finish off what the thieves had already done, because the Samaritan, by nature, would not have wanted to have anything to do with this person lying in the road either. Shockingly, Jesus describes something very different. The Samaritan, at risk to himself, goes over to the man, tends his wounds, puts him on his animal, takes him to the nearest inn he can find where he can receive care, puts up 2 days' wages in order to care for the man's needs. Now, to put that in perspective, we're not talking about a few coins in a jar. For most of us today, we're talking about an amount somewhere between a few hundred and a few thousand dollars that the Samaritan turns over for the care of this man who he does not know, but who he has found in need. And then he goes on to say, and when I come back, if we need to settle up any further, just let me know and I will pay the balance as well. Jesus ends the story, and then he turns back to the lawyer, and he asks him, what do you say, which of these three was a neighbor? And again, Jesus has flipped the question, right? The lawyer wanted to know who it was that he needed to be neighbor to. And Jesus has described the neighbor as the one who is in the doing. And the lawyer, in answering Jesus, cannot even bring himself to identify the man. So he simply says, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. That house in Durham with the funny name, Rutha, that name has its origin in a real-life 21st century Good Samaritan-like event that is described by author and peacemaker Shane Claiborne. Shane tells the story of the time in 2003 when he and some others went to Iraq in the middle of war all around them on a peacemaking mission. And near the end of their time, they were traveling one day. They were actually on their way back to Jordan to fly back home to the United States. And the roads were in terrible condition. You were always at risk of running over something that would blow a vehicle up or cause a tire to flatten and go out of control. And sure enough, that day, as they were returning by taxi, the taxi hit something. It blew one of the rear tires. The taxi flew up into the air, flipped, and landed in a deep ditch. And two of the men that were in that vehicle were critically injured. Shane describes how shortly after a vehicle came by And men rushed out and came over and got them and hurried them back to their vehicle and drove them to another station wagon, which then took them to the nearest town, a town called Rutha. And they took these men to a makeshift clinic where they could see people receiving medical assistance. Nearby, there was lots of rubble. The rubble was the remains of the Rutha Hospital, which just 3 days earlier had been bombed and destroyed. And so Shane describes the medical director of the Rutha Hospital coming out and seeing these men, who you can imagine in an unfamiliar place and in what might be perceived as enemy territory, a little anxious about what would be happening to them. And the medical director says to them, "You are safe here. We care for everyone. Christian, Muslim, American, Iraqi. We are all human brothers and sisters." And so the medical team there at Rutha took care of those men, nursed them back to health. And on the day that they were well enough to leave and then finally be able to make their way back home, that team tried to offer payment for the services that they had received. And the medical director of Rutha said, "No, no. No need to pay us. Just go and tell the world about Rutha." One of the men on that trip, not in that vehicle, but part of the caravan that day, was a man by the name of Jonathan Wilson Hartford. And Jonathan and his wife, Leah, shortly after that, moved to Durham, North Carolina to begin their studies at Duke Divinity School. And not long after that, chose to open the Rutha House in Walltown. Go and do likewise, Jesus tells the lawyer at the end of the story today. You know, Trinity has its own story of being the Good Samaritan. As we were just beginning to get acquainted with you all and sharing time in people's homes and hearing stories about meaningful memories, one of the things that came up time and time again is how a little less than 7 years ago, when a man just up the road was spewing hatred toward Muslims and seeking to create chaos and anger and anxiety in this community, your pastor, Dan Johnson, and you as a people said, "This is not who we are." And you invited your neighbors, all your neighbors, regardless of who they were or where they came from. You invited all your neighbors to come and gather here for a gathering of peace and understanding and hope. You were the neighbor that others needed. So fast forward to today. When we are living in uncertain times, and there are deep divisions marked by entrenched positions and animosity and anger and even hatred that people seem to exhibit toward one another across political lines, and so many people so certain that they are absolutely right, and so many people willing to totally negate others as neighbors. You read the Thursday message this week. You read words that I shared that come from Abraham Lincoln from during the time of the Civil War, when upon being told at one point by one of his advisors, "Boy, aren't we glad that God is on our side?" Lincoln responded, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side." We are living in uncertain times. And yet, as I look at the witness across the pages of Scripture, and particularly as I look into the Gospels, there are two things of which I am very certain. One is that Jesus never taught his disciples to protect themselves, but he often called them to risk themselves. And two is that time and time again, there is the witness of Scripture saying to us, "Be not afraid."
us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine, may they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we can go out into the world as the body of Christ, redeemed by His precious blood. By Your Spirit, we pray that You would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in our victory, and we share together His heavenly benefit. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, in Your Holy Church, we pray. Amen. You may have those who are serving to join you at the altar rail tonight. Is a place where all are welcome. This is the Lord's table and it is prepared for everyone. So we invite you to come forward. You can come out by the left side of your section and come to the station in front of you. Cup your hands to receive a piece of bread, because we are all beggars in need of God's grace. And then take that bread and dip it into the cup. Then you can return to your seats by the other side. There's also gluten-free available at stations on the corners. You're welcome to ask for that. And you can spend as much time in the kneeling benches in prayer as you would like. As you come, I invite you to prepare your hearts by confessing our collective sin and extending that to God and asking God for grace. Please come. Everything's ready.
One Lord of all, one Lord.
we give you thanks for this meal in which you have given yourself for us. Grant that we may go out into the world and be examples of your love and grace, that we might welcome the stranger and clothe the naked and feed the hungry and provide water for those who thirst. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Go out today, may the love of God be your guide, that in you others might witness the grace and presence of God.